You know, I see in a list of this list in verse 3 that this, I'm talking, going back early in the chapter, this man is self-controlled. It doesn't seem as if things control him. The Spirit of God controls him. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. These external things don't seem to control him. So I see that as one feature. And we know from other scriptures that the Spirit of God, that each of us, male or female, in order to really live a godly life, we need to be subject to the Holy Spirit. Not to grieve him nor quench him, but to be led by the Spirit of God.
I think a lot of this also comes down to just being setting an example. Like you were talking about the difference between between headship and being a ruler. And I think that's one of the things that sets that apart. It's like there's a lot of mention of not just being a good godly man for yourself, but being a godly man for your wife and being a godly man to control your children and to keep them in check. It's that's why it's important, because like it mentions as well in 1 Timothy 3, if you can't control your own house, how can you be expected to control the house of God?
You know, one of the dangers that when we look at this list, we can make the mental jump in our heads and say, well, I'm not looking about being some kind of leader in some kind of congregation. That's not what I'm about. And that's a danger that we all can do as sitting here in this room as young men. You know, I'm not thinking in that direction. But the qualities that we're talking about here are qualities that are just good, genuine things to have. Now, later on in the chapter where Paul is writing to Timothy as a young man, he gives him the specifics about what you need to do and what you need to be in order to really be this kind of godly man that we're talking about. And it has nothing to do without being qualified or being prepared to get married. It's so that you might be before God as a person who God can look down and take pleasure in and delight in, and you can be what brings honor to him as a man walking in this world that is corrupt going downstream. So if you go skip down to the next chapter, you'll see what he tells Timothy about being a godly man. I'm okay to go there?
Yeah.
Okay. In chapter 4, he gives them a list of things. Verse 12, and we just had this comment, be an example of the believer in word, in manner of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Well, that's the goal. That's the goal. That's what every young man in this room ought to aspire to be an example of the believer in your words, in the way that you choose to live, in love, in your disposition, spirit, by the demonstration of your faith that your confidence and trust is in God, and by living a pure life. That's a pure life that starts in the thought life, by the way. And then he tells them, well, how do you get there? Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You can't neglect the scriptures. You've got to read and see how God has communicated to us, and that he communicates to us in a way that's relevant for who we are and where we're going. And then he says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You are equipped. You are talented. You are given something of God. Then you, living before God, say, okay, God, what have you entrusted me with, and how can I use what you've entrusted me with to serve you? And then he goes on to say, meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them that you might profit. Take heed to yourself. In Paul's letter to Titus, he uses the word be sober-minded. It really, for us as young men, it starts in our thought life. It starts about where we, what we're spending our time thinking about. Before we started, I made a comment to Steve, you know, it's about maturing. It's about being a man who is under authority, who is responsive to Christ. And it challenges us because I can be 30, 25, 27, 30 years old, and the only thing I'm thinking about is the high score in Zelda or whatever it is. Or some video game or some, you know, and that's all I'm thinking about. How to get the high score. What was it? NFL 2K. How about that one? But the point is that it's about being sober-minded, being aware of what God has called us to be as men.
I think you hear what you mentioned. If we back up to chapter 2, there's one verse here, verse 8. I will therefore that all men, or that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And a brother once explained this. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. You have a good, open relationship with the Lord. You know, your thought life, as you mentioned. Lifting up holy hands, that's your purity. Without wrath. That's your, towards manward, how you react to the people around you. And then without doubting, as you mentioned, towards God. You know, what God has said, he will do. And so to always look for him for help, for guidance, for strength to do the task that is before you.
So, to sum it up, a godly man is a man of prayer and a man of the word. If I'm not a praying person and I'm not a person who is in the word, I am going to be susceptible to the redefinition that is coming to us from the culture in which we live. It's a person who takes responsibility. It's a person who lives responsibly before God. That's what biblical manhood really looks like.
Yeah, I find it instructive. We've used the term godliness and godly. In 2 Timothy, the word godliness is used at least 9 times. And so I find it instructive, if we want to know what a godly man looks like, to look at those specific places where that's mentioned. And just a little bit farther, a little bit before what was just read in chapter 2, was that the desire that, where he talks about lifting up hands, and then or praying, first of all, that supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks be made known for all men, for kings and all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So there's the thought, and I simply want to put next to that, living it out. Living it out. Just living it from day to day, practicing what we preach. And then if you look down in chapter 2, verse 10, just after what was read, but which is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. Now, here it's talking about our sisters, and it connects this idea that we're created. We said this on Monday or Sunday. We said we're created unto good works. And so here's a sister practicing this out, going back to purpose, right? Going back to what we had on Sunday about origin and purpose, what we're created for. And here's a picture of sisters living that out. And then we have the idea in chapter 3, verse 16. Again, we have a perfect example. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And there's an example set before us of God manifested in the flesh and how the Lord Jesus walked here in this scene and gave us that perfect example of that godliness. Then if we move on, we see in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, he tells us in the verses just prior to what Mark referred us to, he tells us to exercise godliness, to stay in training is the idea, to stay at it. Don't give it up. You know, I can't tell you how many times that I started a diet. Obviously, it didn't work. I can't tell you how many times I decided I'm going to get back into shape. Well, I've got a shape, but it's just not the one I want. But the idea is spiritually to stay at it. And so he says, stay in training. Exercise yourself unto godliness, right? Then if you go down in chapter 6, he talks about the doctrine. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 3. Verse 3. Mm-hmm. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise, and so on, but just jumping down, and to teach the doctrine which accords with godliness. So he emphasizes the importance, we've already stated, but just to reemphasize it, he emphasizes the importance of doctrine, teaching. We've got to be able to know what it is that we're supposed to practice. Mm-hmm. So he says the doctrine which accords to godliness. Then he says, godliness with contentment, verses 5 and 6, mm-hmm. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain to just be content. If you find yourself grumbling all the time and complaining all the time, you're probably not a mature Christian. Mm. But if you find yourself just content with where God has placed you and what God has given you and who you are in Christ, then you're probably a mature Christian. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then lastly, he says in verse 11 of chapter 6, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, and so on. So there's something to flee, but there's definitely something to pursue in our life. And so to pursue godliness, to pursue that, to make that our pursuit in life. When we think about pursuits, we all probably, you know, thinking about school and thinking about what you're going to pursue in life. But the top thing you ought to be pursuing is to pursue Christ, to pursue godliness.